If you have your Bible, what chapter are we in? Okay, we're looking at the life of Joseph. Okay, 41. Yep. Genesis chapter 41. We saw some very interesting things from Joseph's life this morning in the first message. And trust that we'll learn some more as we go along. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we have as we've just finished singing because of Calvary. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. And then we heard the gospel preached and the Spirit of God spoke to our hearts. And we came to Calvary, the place where we found where our sin debt was dealt with by God's only begotten Son, the Christ. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you, Father, for your precious gift of your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice that you were willing to make. Thank you for the life that you were willing to pour out for us so that we might have life. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to dwell in us as New Testament Bible-believing Christians so that we might know the presence of God with us, so that we might have the life of Christ reproduced in us through the power of the Spirit as directed by the Word of God. Thank you for all the riches that we have as Bible-believing Christians. What a difference God makes in the heart and life. And Father, I pray as we continue looking at the life of Joseph this morning, that you would open our eyes and teach us again today and help us to see what a difference God makes in a heart and life. An unbelievable difference. And how different God's people are from the people in this world back in Joseph's day and in our day. What a difference Christ makes in the heart and life. And how rich we are to have the Word of God, the book that is our rule for faith and practice. And Father, help us to heed the admonition as we saw this morning from Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, that we'd not allow this book of the law to depart out of our mouth, that we'd think on, that we would read, we would meditate, we would memorize. Because Father, when we read and study the Bible, we are reading and studying your person. And we learn to know the ways that you have with working with men and women. Father, help us to learn and to be good students, I pray. Father, now bless in the next few minutes as we proceed in the scripture. We'll praise and thank you for that which you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we left off this morning from the first message where Joseph is before Pharaoh. Pharaoh has had his two dreams and Joseph has given the interpretation of the dreams. And just to recap one point from Joseph's life. When he was a servant in Potiphar's court, who was with him? The Bible tells us that the Lord was with him. And then from there, he ended up in jail because he wouldn't succumb to the test and the trial that he faced with Potiphar's wife. And as a result, he ended up in jail. Who was with Joseph in jail? The Bible goes on to say again, the Lord was with him. Man, that's good. That's so simple, it's so plain, but so rich and so good. The Lord was with him. And as the Lord was with Joseph, the Lord is with us. As God's people, if we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we know the Lord is with us. As Joseph faced being a slave in Potiphar's house and knew the Lord with him, it was not a problem for Joseph. He served Potiphar faithfully and the Lord blessed him. And Potiphar saw the Lord's hand on Joseph's life. What a testimony. What a testimony. And when Joseph was in prison, the keeper of the prison saw that God's hand was on Joseph's life. And he got a leadership position in the prison. What a testimony as to the reality of God with a man. You could go through the Bible and repeat that story from Joseph over and over again. You want to look at a woman, look at Esther. Here's Queen Esther. She's a Jewish queen in a pagan court. And the Lord was with her. And the impact that her life had in her day. The Lord was with her. God makes a difference in the lives of his people. If you're a Christian, you know that. You know that. But at times, we become weak in our walk, weak in our faith. Tests and trials occasionally seem to pile in on us like on Joseph. And if God could enable him as a slave in Potiphar's house to live for God and serve him faithfully, so can you, no matter what you face. And God did the same for him when he was in jail. If God could be with him there and bless and prosper him in jail, God can do that for you. The reason being, God is unchanging. He never changes. He's always the same. And as God worked with his people in Joseph's era and prior to and after into our very day, this unchanging God works with his people today. He never leaves them and he never forsakes them. The devil will do his best to try and drive a wedge between you and your Lord, between you and the scriptures. Don't allow it to happen. Be a student of the Word of God, as God challenged and commanded Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Then that thou mayest, so they might be prosperous, but then he would be able to observe to do all that was written therein. So we must be a people of the book. And not only read the book, and not only meditate on the book, and not only memorize the book, but be conscious of the God of the book being active and at work in us. If that's not your scenario right now, stop. The devil has succeeded in driving some kind of a wedge between you and your Lord. Stop. Deal with whatever is between you and the Lord so that you might be conscious of God with you, like Joseph was. So let's go on in our text. And let's read from verse 33. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man, discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Now I find that verse very interesting. So here's Joseph, he comes to Pharaoh's court. And he, being, where'd he come from? Came from jail to Pharaoh's court. And that Pharaoh could put such confidence in him that he would listen to this ex-prisoner, give the Pharaoh advice on how to go forward from here. How could that happen? Go back to our thing again. Where the hand of God was visibly on Joseph. Similarly, being God's people today, the hand of God should be visible on your life and mine if we're Bible-believing Christians. Like I mentioned last week when we talked about the two trees, remember? The Christmas tree? Where does a Christmas tree get its beauty? You stick it on, you paste it on. The parallel. It's not you trying to paste on the traits of biblical New Testament Christianity onto your life. That'll never last. That'll never work. That's not what Joseph had. That's not what we have. We're like the apple tree. There's a power, a life-giving power in the apple tree to produce fruit. And similarly, in the Bible-believing Christian, when the Spirit of God lives in the heart and life, there's a living power at work there that enables fruit that is visible like the apple tree's fruit. That was visible in Joseph's life, in Potiphar's court and in prison. And now, same thing visible in Pharaoh's court. And so here's this man, 30 years old now. He's been through 13 years of severe test and struggle and trial. But now he's at the place where his light is going to shine for his God. And here's this man now, this young 30-year-old, giving advice to Pharaoh. What a testimony as to the grace of God at work in the heart and life. So let's read on in verse 34. Let Pharaoh do this. Now, look at the boldness of this man. Who's he talking to? Biggest ruler of the world of that day. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. In other words, impose a 20% tax on everything that grows in the land of Egypt for the next 7 years. This 20%, put it in storage because there's 7 years of famine coming. And then let's read on verse 35. And let them gather all the food of these good years to come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in their cities, and that the food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a man as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? I want you to think about that last statement. What did Pharaoh see in Joseph? What did he see? Pharaoh saw. Now, is Pharaoh a Christian? No. Here's a pagan man. He doesn't know the God of Israel. He could see something in Joseph, though. He saw a young man in whom the Spirit of God is. So let's ask ourselves a question. Is it visible in your life today to the people you live with? Let's start off in your house. Can your spouse, can your kids, can your family, are they able to see the Spirit of God in your life? Should they be able to? Obviously. Secondly, where you work, can the people see in your life the Spirit of God in your heart and life? Well, yeah, if you work where I work, you'd know that that's not possible. Why was it possible for Joseph in Potiphar's house? Why was it possible for Joseph in prison? Why was that possible for now Joseph standing before the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh? It was possible then and not now. And when we as New Testament Bible-believing Christians, according to the Word of God, we have the Spirit of the living God living in us. This member of the Godhead living in us as God's people. And then that not be visible? What a man, this Joseph. What a man. Everybody could see there's something different about him, and the difference was God in him, God with him. And that is still true today. Let's travel on. Verse 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne shall I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over the land of Egypt, And Pharaoh took off the ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. Wow. And arrayed him in a vesture of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Wow. The wow's not in the text, by the way. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Wow. How'd that happen? How did that happen? Well, there's a couple of answers. One is this. Remember that God is sovereign, and God is almighty, and God has a plan he's working out. And God's just working the plan. But here's the catch. God had to have a willing man to work his plan through. God, I don't think, grabs people in the back of the neck and puts the squeeze on and says, "Now you're going to do this, boy." God may allow difficult circumstances to come to accomplish something like that. But at the end, though God is sovereign, and though he's almighty, he created you with a will. And with that will, you can choose to be obedient to the word of God, to serve God, to faithfully walk with God, to live the kind of a life that can be a testimony to a lost and dying world. How is it with your life today? How are you doing? How are you doing? I might be wrong, but I kind of think as Christians we haven't done so well today. I'm not trying to be negative, I'm trying to be realistic. I kind of think we haven't done so well. But the fact that God has still left us here, and the Lord has not yet come for his church, for his bride, we have today, and maybe tomorrow, to make things better, to make things different. You have the opportunity today to say, "Lord, when I look at Joseph and I look at myself, I don't feel too good. I don't look too good." But you can say today, "God, in your grace, and because you're a merciful God, if you'll help me, again, with your help, God, I want to change that today. I would like the people in my home and the people I work with and the neighbors I live around and the people I do business with, I'd like them to see God in me, Christ in me. I'd like to, Father, give your Holy Spirit freedom to reproduce the very life and likeness of Christ in my heart and life." You can say that today, and you can make today a turning point in your life. I hope and pray you do. I hope and pray you do. Because when you have surrendered all and allow God to have your life, remember, we've covered so often from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. As a Bible-believing Christian, you were bought by and with the precious blood of Christ. You do not belong to yourself if you have been bought by another. You were once in the devil's kingdom of darkness. You were a slave there. You couldn't get free from there, But God, in His grace, lifted you from that place of bondage when you responded to the gospel and said yes to Christ. God lifted you from that dark, hell-bound place and placed you into the kingdom of His dear Son and made you a new creature in Christ and indwelt you by the Holy Spirit and gave you His word, which would be the rule for your faith and practice, so that you might live your life from that day forward to the honor, glory, and praise of God. But guess what? You failed at times. And sometimes your failures allowed you to slip away from the reality of the presence of God with you. And if that's your case today, you can change that today. You can say, God, today, I want to allow your Holy Spirit to produce the life of Jesus in, with, and through me, so that I might be faithful to Him who bought me at Calvary with His precious blood. You can change that today. I hope and pray you'll allow God's Spirit to powerfully work and bring change. If an Old Testament character like Joseph could be a testimony to us New Testament believers today, I would hope that you would say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them end in ceaseless praise, O God, to Thee. I trust and pray you make that the desire of your heart. Let's travel on. Let's go to Genesis chapter 42, and let's pick up there with verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do ye look upon one another? Why are you guys standing here gazing, looking at each other? Do something. And he said to them in verse 2, behold, I've heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brothers, with his brethren. For he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now, what a picture. Do you remember this morning, first message? Who had a dream? Joseph had a dream. And what happened in his dream? His brothers are bowing down to him. And he told the dream to his brothers. And they already hated him, and they hated him more because of this dream. And now what's happening? Exactly as God gave Joseph a dream, Joseph's dream is being fulfilled. Question. Being a real person, Joseph's not some superhuman whatever or other. But when Joseph was in prison, or when he was in Potiphar's court as a slave, suppose you ever thought about that dream? How realistic did that dream look? When Joseph's in Potiphar's court as a slave or in prison, how realistic was the dream? Looked like a million miles away, right? Now listen, brother and sister. Is it just a dream for you and I to think that the Spirit of the living God could come and live in us and not be successful in producing the very life of Christ in us? Does that seem like some faraway dream? Or is that something that God has said He wants to happen in your life and mine? To reproduce the life of Christ in us. God said He's going to do that. Ultimately, we know he will do that when we stand before him, when we leave this life and step into his presence. Ultimately, we know that's going to happen then. But right now, God wants to begin to do that in your heart and life, to be like Jesus. Remember the song that says, "To be like Jesus is my desire"? What a desire to be like Jesus. In our day, we have people that want to be like some sports hero. What a letdown when you could be like Jesus. Or to some famous person, or to some business person, or to some whatever. What a letdown when you can be like Jesus. Let the Word of God and the Spirit of God help you to be like Jesus. Let's move on. Let's read verse 6. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and it was he that sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came to him, and they bowed their faces to the earth. Verse 7. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them. And he made himself strange unto them, and spoke roughly unto them. And he said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dream which he had dreamed of them, and said unto them, "Ye are spies, and to see the nakedness of the land are ye come." So here's his 10 brothers being challenged. I said at the beginning of the message this morning, we want to draw some parallels from the life of Christ to the life of Joseph. So Joseph's brethren come to him, and they don't know him. When Jesus came the first time, the Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own knew him not. Same picture, is it not? So many pictures from the life of Joseph that apply to the life of Christ. So a decision follows here now with the 10 brethren, and he's going to prove them, test them. So he puts them in detention for 3 days, and then Joseph requires one of the brothers to stay with him in Egypt under detention, and the 9 brothers are allowed to take the grain that they came to buy and go home. And then in chapter 42, verse 21, while the brothers are in this difficult situation before Joseph, Pharaoh's associate, and they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul, and when he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us." We have a little bit of an eye-opener here as to what it was like the day that Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites and they carted him off to Egypt. What did the brothers say here? "We saw the anguish of his soul." Joseph, absolutely crushed and broken, that his brothers would so hate him to sell him a slave into Egypt. And Joseph begged, according to this text, he begged with them, he pled with them, "Don't do this." But the brothers would not hear, according to our text. And now the point is made. This distress that we put on Joseph 13 years ago, the distress that he went through, now we are going through distress. What do we have pictured here? There is a law of sowing and reaping. And you know what? That law is still in effect. The Bible says, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." There's no getting around that. There's no bypassing that. There's no way to erase that so it doesn't happen. And that was the case here with the brothers. Now they're going to do some reaping. Verse 42, verse 22. And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spoke I not unto you, saying, do not sin against this child? And ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept. He turned and wept. Why did he weep? And returned to them again, and commanded with them, and he took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes, and Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man his money in the neck of his sack. Anyway, so on. Why did Joseph weep? Do you know, in the book of Genesis, telling his story from this point on till chapter 50, there are 7 times where Joseph wept. I want you to think about that for just a second. Why did Joseph weep 7 times? Had Joseph been a hard-hearted, calloused person, would he have wept? No. No. It tells us something about Joseph. He's a loving, tender-hearted, compassionate man. Even though he's gone through slavery, imprisonment, and now he's blessed with a position in Pharaoh's court. He didn't get proud because of his current position. He was not arrogant. He always stayed the same. This compassionate, tender-hearted man to the very end of his journey. Another lesson for us to learn from him. Let's drop down to verse 29. They take their grain and they go home, and they came unto Jacob their father unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spoke roughly unto us, and took us for spies of the country. And he said, and we said unto him, we are true men, we're no spies. Let's drop down to verse 35. And it came to pass as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in a sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children? Joseph is not, Simeon is not. Remember, he was kept in bondage in Egypt while the men went back to Canaan. And ye will now take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my 2 sons, if I bring him not unto thee again. Remember, Joseph had said, don't come back for more corn, guys. Don't come back for more, unless you bring Benjamin with you. And then the text goes on in verse 37. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Chapter 43, verse 1. And the famine was sore in the land. That means the famine major increased. Verse 2. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn that they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy a little food. And Judah spoke unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. Drop down to verse 11. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take the best fruit of the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm with a little honey and spices and myrrh and nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. And take also your brother and arise and go unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And the men took the present obviously now the present that their father had just prepared for them. And they took double the money in their hand. And Benjamin rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said unto the ruler of the house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. Okay, let's jump ahead to verse 28. So they have, now they're eating at Joseph's house. And then verse 28. And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He's talking about their dad now at the dinner table. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. And they said for himself, and anyways, we'll skip that part again. And let's move on to chapter 44. So they have their meal. Everything transpires. Things are progressing. Chapter 44, verse 1. We don't have too much time left, so we got to hurry. 44:1. Joseph puts his brother through another test. The silver cup is placed in Benjamin's sack of grain and Benjamin on Benjamin's donkey, and they return back to the land. And they're only out a little ways from the city where they've been loaded up their grain. And Joseph sends a steward from his house, hey, my silver cup is gone. And they find it in Benjamin's sack, and they all come back to Pharaoh and back to Joseph. And then we pick up the story in chapter 45 and verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. So now they come back to Pharaoh's house, to where Joseph is overseer, passed out the grain. And he cried. Here's Joseph now, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I'm Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. So what do we see so far? Oh, don't miss seeing the compassion of this man, Joseph. He's just like Jesus. Let's read verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Question. What's going on in Joseph's life? What's going on? God has a plan. And God's working out the plan. And so the second time when Joseph's brothers come, he reveals himself to them. Question. How did the Jews respond to the first time Jesus came? They rejected him. They shouted, crucify him. The second time Jesus comes, they will receive and accept him. Same with Joseph's scenario. In fact, let me read you an Old Testament scripture from Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and it says this. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. What's the text saying? There is coming a day when Jesus the Christ will reveal himself to the Jewish nation. The first time he came, they threw him out. The next time he comes, they'll recognize him as their true Messiah. And Zechariah prophesied, when he comes the second time and the Jews receive him, they will weep like a man who's been bereaved of his firstborn son. They're going to be broken and broken and broken. Oh, how gracious God is in working with his people. Let's move down to verse 5. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Notice, to preserve life. Question. Have you ever thought of the fact that you may be here in this world with a similar task? You say, just a minute. I'm not in a position of power like Joseph. The question again, have you ever thought of the fact that God maybe allowed you to be saved, to know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Out of the billions of people on planet Earth, you sit here this morning and you've professed faith in Christ and you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you're conscious of the Spirit of the living God dwelling in you, and the Bible is your rule for faith and practice. Have you ever thought of the fact that God might have sent you here to preserve life? Have you ever thought of the fact that it was not some random thing for you to get saved, but God might have had a purpose for you to get saved? That God might want to use you to preserve life? How could I do that, you say? Where could I do that, you say? How about being like Joseph where you work, where you live, and where you do business? How about being like Joseph? There's no reason why in this world why you can't be like Joseph. No reason why. Because we've covered so many times, after God saved you, his purpose was, I should say, one of his purposes was to make you like Christ so that you could be a testimony where you live in the space and time God's given you on this planet. God has a purpose for you. Like we've said so many times over the years, God never saves anybody to be an ornament sitting on a shelf somewhere. God saves you to make of you a vessel that can be used for his glory. Do you wonder why you're sitting in this church service this morning? Do you think it's possibly by divine appointment that you are here this morning? That God wants you to hear this message this morning because God wants you to make some changes in your life? That God sent you here today so that you might pick up the ball and recognize you have a purpose to preserve life? God wants to use you. Let's move on. Verse 6. For these 2 years hath a famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. Verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you, emphasis, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. So here's Joseph looking back at the last 13 plus 15 years of his life. Looking back. No, more than that. Pardon me, my math is bad. 13 plus 7 would be 20, and 2 years into the famine, that's 22 years. It was not you, Joseph could say, but God has been behind all of this. Have you ever thought of the fact, as you look back at your life this morning, that the process of bringing you to this place on this Sunday morning, that God has been at work and there's been a process? Or you say, but Joseph, he didn't fail. He didn't mess up like I did. You're right. You're right. But remember, God is gracious. God is long-suffering. God is merciful. God's incredibly loving and kind beyond our comprehension. And God is prepared to pick you up where you are today and to use you just like he used Joseph. Let's read on. Joseph says to his brothers, haste ye, get up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. Verse 11. And there will I nourish thee. Uh-oh. There will I nourish thee? Here's another picture of Christ. Joseph would nourish his brethren and care for them to the end of their journey. The very same thing is said of Christ. Let's read on. For yet there are 5 years of the famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and your eyes of my your brother Benjamin, that it is not my mouth that has spoken this unto you. Verse 13, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. How about that? Tell my father, hey, you brothers, the 11 of you, when you get back to Canaan, tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. Wow. And then verse 14, and he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And so the story of Joseph. And I'll have to summarize in a minute the balance of the story. So the men go back to Canaan, and they tell their dad in verse 26, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, and he believed them not. He believed them not. Verse 27, and they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons, which Joseph had sent to carry him, and the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. 46:1, and Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifice to God of his father Isaac. And God spoke unto Israel in the vision of the night and said unto Jacob, Jacob, and he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation, and I will go down with thee into Egypt, and will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up. And anyways, the rest is history. They traveled off to Egypt. And God blessed and prospered them under the care of Joseph. We come to the end of the story. But it's not really the end of the story. God takes care of his Old Testament people. And here we are now, from Abraham to present, about 4,000 years of history. And God still has a people in the land of Israel. They're God's people. The city of Jerusalem is a city that God has chosen, where Christ the Messiah will one day sit when he comes back to begin his 1,000-year millennial reign. And we as God's people today, now, will rule and reign with the children of Israel for the 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Christ. God has a people. God had an Old Testament people, and God has a New Testament people. And we being God's New Testament people, I wonder, would we all volunteer to be a Joseph today? Would we all volunteer to be a person in whom Christ can be seen. And will we all be like Joseph when he made this statement? You guys meant it for evil when you sold me as a slave into Egypt, but God meant it for good. God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. And you are here today with that message and that commission. You're here to preserve life. May God give you the grace, and may God strengthen you in your heart and your soul and your spirit to be a person that can be used to preserve life. May God add his blessing to his word. Father, we come this morning at the close of the message, and we thank you, our Father, for all that we have in Christ. We thank you, Father, for your love, grace, and mercy, which you've shown to us. We thank you, Father, for, especially this morning, for the testimony of Joseph. What a story. What a challenge. What a man Joseph was. He didn't succumb to temptations and trials. He wasn't defeated or discouraged when the road became difficult. He believed God. God had showed him in a dream what would one day happen. And he just pressed on, day after day after day. And Father, I pray that you'd help us in your grace to do the very same thing. When tests and trials come our way, misunderstandings come, financial reverses come, physical health is gone, whatever might come, Lord, help us, I pray, just to keep going on. And knowing that the Lord is with us, and we are here on a mission to preserve life. Help us, Father, to be found faithful. And Father, I would pray today that some here would pick up the challenge and say, I too want to be used to preserve life, the souls of those who are lost, and to help those who are saved to make it through life. Father, we pray, add your blessing to your word, for we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.